Okay, Feast of Pentecost. Pente means, it's a hint. Okay, very good. Five. Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So tuch means? Book. There you go. Very good. The first five books are Pentateuch. Pentecost is the feast after Passover, 7 weeks and 1 day later. So 50 days after Passover was the feast of Pentecost when they celebrated the harvest. So if what has been prefigured in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled in the New Testament, Christian Pentecost will mirror the Jewish feast of Pentecost, which was for harvest, and then in some way the feast of Pentecost will be about harvest. Very good. But this is a different kind of harvest. You see, Passover was in the spring, and then 50 days later is when the harvest would come in the nation of Israel. But this harvest is a little different. This harvest is the harvest of souls being added back into the kingdom. Now, when did souls get stolen out of the kingdom? It happened early on. I'll give you a hint. An agricultural model, small population, Garden of Eden, right. When the serpent deceived the woman and the man, and they ate the fruit, and as a result, God had said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, deciding for yourself what's good and bad instead of obeying me, in that day you will die. Now, do you remember your Bible stories? The day that they ate the fruit, did they drop dead that same day? No, physically they didn't die. But spiritually, they did. Because the human spirit is like a balloon that God had breathed in. He formed their bodies from the dust of the ground, breathed in the breath of life, and then they became a living soul. So when they sinned, the Holy Spirit that was in their spirit was assaulted by the sin, and it's like that balloon was punctured. And the Holy Spirit fluttered away and was no longer living inside them. It didn't mean God hated them. And even if he had breathed on them again, their balloon was wounded and the spirit couldn't stay. So from the time of the fall, Adam and Eve, their children, their grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and on and on and on and on, up to the time when we were born, people were born with a body and with a soul, which is your memory, intellect, reason, and will, and emotions, but without a living spirit. The first thing that had to happen was God had to heal that. And so the way that he healed it, and this is the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus came into the world. He lived as one of us, except he never sinned. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and so he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So from his conception, he had a body, a soul, and a spirit. The first time that there was a full Trinitarian person since the first creation. He lived a sinless life, and so he was able to take the penalty for sin on himself. He didn't deserve it, but he took the penalty for sin, and since he didn't deserve it, that means that he could take my penalty for sin on himself and yours. And so theologians call this the great exchange, where we give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness. Isn't that a great exchange? It's like, let's make a deal on steroids. So in that, we had Jesus paying the penalty for our sins and rising from the dead so we could change. But at that point, we still did not have a living spirit. So we get into the gospel today that Father White just read. And by the way, that Acts chapter 2 reading, all the names of all of the weird countries and stuff, very nicely done. Aren't you glad you didn't have to read Pamphylia, Phrygia, residents of Mesopotamia, and all the other stuff that was there? That's the mean people used to give that to whoever was reading for the first time. Yeah, just don't read it beforehand. When you get there, you can just blast through. All right, in the gospel today, we really shouldn't be having this gospel today because it's here for a bad reason, which I'm going to explain in a second. The same day of the week, talking about Easter, the first day of the week, when Jesus had just been risen that morning, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's the greatest understatement in the Bible. They'd walked around with him for 3 years, had him ripped from their grasp, seen him whipped, tortured, and crucified, and laid in a borrowed grave. Yeah, I guess they were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So imagine this. Here's Jesus in the upper room with them. The door is locked, and he's there in the midst of them anyway. And then he goes, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, when I was in seminary, the genius professors said, clearly John was confused and was relating Pentecost in his own confused terms. No, he wasn't. Before they could be empowered by the Holy Spirit, they had to be born again of the Spirit. He's breathing on them after the cross and resurrection, after our sin penalty could be paid, and after the power to change is given to us. He now gives us new spiritual birth by breathing on us. And our spirits, which are healed in the crucifixion and resurrection, now are filled with his presence again, and they're born again of the Spirit for the first time since the fall. John was not confused. My professor was confused. My professor was also not amused when I pointed out to him that John was not confused. We sparred a lot in those days. Let's see if I have time for a story. Oh, I'll do it anyway. About that same time, in seminary in England, the dean, Sidney Evans, was teaching a class in the lecture hall C. It was about 300 people in there, and he was talking about the resurrection, and he said, "Of course, no one with a brain actually believes that the tomb of Jesus is actually empty, except, of course, perhaps for Mr. Atwood." Which was this fascinating thing that the English have a way of doing, where they give you a compliment and criticize you at the same time. So he was admitting that I had a brain, but he thought that I was stupid because I believed in the resurrection. And so he went on. Now, those of you who have not studied in England, let me tell you, there you read for a degree. And you're not supposed to interact in the class, especially in a class of 300 people. You're not expected to say anything. And so he was going to go on with his lecture. I raised my hand and he said, "Yes, Mr. Atwood." I said, "Dean, you sing the songs of Panama. You wear the clothes of Panama. You eat the food of Panama. The shelves of your office are lined with books about Panama. The posters on the wall in your office are about Panama. And yet you tell me there is no Panama. But Dean, I have a problem. You see, I have been to Panama. 300 people in the classroom jumped up, started cheering, stood on their chairs, clapping their hands and so on. And for some reason, the class was over for the day. But the good news is that I'm living proof that you can endure bad teaching and can recover from it. So anyway, what I figured out is when you read this, it's reliable. So that's very handy to know. All right, so he breathed on them and they were born again of the Spirit. But then he turns around and says, now wait, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit is poured out on you. And then just before ascending, he said, when the Spirit is given, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Because Jesus knew that there's a difference between authority and power. In the upper room, they had to be born again, and he told them, as the Father sent me, I send you, you're going to go into the world. But they said, wait. And the reason they were to wait is because they had the authority, but they didn't yet have the power. The power, the word in the Bible for power is dunamis, which is where we get our word for dynamic or dynamite. It's the boom kind of really solid power. So on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together and they were praying. They were remembering the ministry of Jesus. They had encountered him in the resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit came up and revolutionized their lives. So when the Holy Spirit showed up, it was pretty obvious. You have to read between the lines. It said in chapter 2 of Acts that the people looking at them said, well, they're drunk. Now, why do you suppose that they thought they were drunk? I mean, they didn't have linked arms singing drinking songs and swilling beer or something. They were obviously staggering around and appeared to be dramatically impacted by something. And Peter said, these men are not drunken as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And what's happened to them, to us, is that they've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, another indication was that there were tongues of flame. It said divided tongues of flame. If you happen to come back tomorrow, you'll see the pointy hat that I have that has two points on it. That is a reminder that we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that the divided tongues of flame should rest on our heads even today. And then they began this strange thing of speaking languages that they hadn't learned. And they were talking about the love of God and the goodness of God. And it's interesting that they were understood by the people who are around them, even though they didn't understand what they were saying. To the speaker, it was just random syllables, but to the listener, it was their own language declaring the greatness and goodness of God. It's one of the three types of speaking in tongues or speaking in other languages that the Bible talks about. This one on the day of Pentecost. The second one is where there is a message given to the body, in a message that's not understood by the people, but it's paired with an interpretation which gives the sense of the message to the people. The third type is a private devotional language where Paul said, I wish you all prayed in tongues, and I thank God that I pray in tongues more than all of you. It's a way for our spirits to be in communion with the Holy Spirit. And that is something that God still pours out today, oftentimes at confirmation. A lot of people, maybe over the years, something, maybe a third or a little less of the people got a prayer language right there when we pray for the release of the power of the Holy Spirit. But the main purpose of Pentecost is power. So if you got a Bible, I think there's one in the pew in front of you. If you get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, somebody's going to have a page number for us here in a moment. 993, okay. I'm always amazed. Mine is 881 and yours is 993. You must have more stuff. Matthew 28, starting at 16. Let's see, 18. Let's say 18. Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and I am with you even to the end of the age." But Jesus has said, go into all the world and make disciples, not make some disciples in each nation, but disciple the nations, so that nations turn their hearts to follow God. It's an amazingly high calling. Is that the least little bit intimidating for anybody besides me? Anybody? To disciple nations so that the whole nation turns its heart toward God? And yet that's exactly what we've been called to do. If that's the task we've been given, would you like some help? Yes, right? And Jesus knows that, and so that's why Pentecost. He gives us the help of the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill what's called the Great Commission. It is our purpose to extend the kingdom of God so that all people everywhere are exposed to it. Perhaps not everyone will say yes. Their response is their own responsibility. Our responsibility, though, is to share the good news of Christ with them. And in order to do that, we need power. We need power. So, look at the 10th chapter, 11th chapter of Luke, please. Off to the right. We have a page there. 1036, okay? Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 9, very familiar. "I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds, who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, would he give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, would he offer a scorpion? If you then," talking to humans, "if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit?" What's the rest of that sentence? "To those who ask." To those who ask. So how do you get the Holy Spirit? By being perfect? By studying hard, by working hard, by going to seminary, by getting ordained, by working in the church flower bed or painting things or whatever? No. The Holy Spirit is given to those who?
Yes.
All right. So if God is good and he wants to give us gifts, are the gifts going to be good and do good in our lives?
Yes.
Right? They are. Are we going to be better off for having received these gifts from God?
Yes,
we are. So is there any reason not to ask him to give the Holy Spirit and his gifts to us? I don't think so. One of my friends says, "I know God loves me. If he's got something for me, I know it's good. I want it." So simple one-word answer, yes or no. Would you like to have God give you the power of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Guess what? I have a friend who's Indian. We used to go up in the mountains in East Kerala. I would preach and he would confirm, and then we'd have Indian food for a feast. It was great, a great partnership. And one of the days, right after I preached, he said, "Now we're going to invite the Holy Spirit." And guess what? Whenever we ask, he always says yes, and he always comes. Well, you can't see him, you can't taste him, you can't touch him, you can't hear him, you can't smell him. But the Bible says, if you ask, he will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. So you said yes and asked, is God pouring the power of the Holy Spirit into your life? That's what the Bible says. So is he doing it? Yes. What if you don't feel like it? It doesn't say anything about how you're going to feel. What it says is, if you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, you will get the power of the Holy Spirit, as long as you're a believer. If you ask for, as a believer, if you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, you will get the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what will follow will be more fruitfulness in your life than you could possibly have without the power of the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost today is you saying, yes, Lord, I'm asking for the power of the Holy Spirit, and God saying, finally, now let's go extend the kingdom of God and let's do good in the world. That's going to look different for each person. But we know it's going to involve our partnership with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who love us and only do good things, to work in us and through us to do good things, both naturally and supernaturally. Sometimes it means standing up and speaking the truth in an environment where people don't want to hear it, risking rejection. Sometimes it means praying for someone whose life is a mess and who's wounded. Sometimes it means loving somebody who's not very lovable. Sometimes it means talking about your faith, even though you're not really super comfortable about doing that. But it's relying on this supernatural power that's in you, because that's what God promised. And we have about the same number of people today that they had on that first Pentecost. Think about it. 2,000 years later, more than 1 billion Christians in the world that came out of that one prayer meeting. That's a lot of fruit. How much fruit can there be from our lives? I don't know what the limit is, but I believe it's more than we have done. So let's get to work. Now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all might, majesty, dominion, and power, as is most justly due, both now and forever. Amen.